Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity that we've set aside here to study your word. Please open our hearts and minds and be able to absorb exactly what you want us to receive today. And give us that desire to share that with others, to get out and preach and teach and spread the gospel like you've instructed all of us to. Please be with all the services here today. Lead, guide, and direct everything is said and done. So pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Okay, last week we finished up chapter 19, where Paul had just encountered a big uproar in about the guys that were building the idols of Diana, objecting because the teaching of Paul, teaching of Jesus Christ as being our Lord and Savior, and the only one true God, would make their job of making these statues, these idols, obsolete. So they'd be out all that money. So they got upset and stirred up a big uproar, as we read about. And then the town clerk comes up and said, hey, disperse and quit this uproar, because if you don't, the Romans are going to come in and then people are going to die. So he spread up, dispersed the group. And verse 41 there of chapter 19, it says, and when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So the town clerk spread everybody out. And then it takes over right here in chapter 20. It says, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. All right, now, it's going to get a little rough here, because there's some words in here, these names, I might stumble and tumble over top of, but bear with me, and we'll try to get through these names, and because there's some good points we need to bring out here. But continuing on here, chapter 20, verse 4, it reads, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater and Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius and Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Long message. And we get upset if we got to listen to 30 minutes of preaching. Start looking at a watch. It's lunchtime. You know, it's going to be a long line at the restaurant. You know, and these guys, this was a long message here. He was preaching to this bunch, to the point where we'll see what happens next here in verse 8. Let's see, let's read 7 there again. It says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto him, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Knowing the outcome of this, this is actually pretty funny, that this fellow fell asleep, fell out of the window, and dead, you know, listening to Paul preach. Because, you know, here, if you've already read this, Paul heals him and he raises him from the dead. But if you're ever going to have a lesson to learn not to fall asleep during preaching, this guy got the lesson. So, you know, if you get embarrassed by the preacher pointing out or tapping you on the shoulder, walk down through here, might tap you on the shoulder when you're asleep and your head's doing this, or at the end of the service you wind up with a neck ache that you didn't have before you got here because you've been doing this the whole time, maybe you come out a little better than Eutychus did here, falling asleep on the third floor, falling out and getting killed, and then having to be raised from the dead there by Paul. And he got a pretty good lesson about falling asleep listening to the preacher. Okay, verse 10, it says, "And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed." That's talking about Paul. "And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted." So the young man survived with no problems, falling out of that third floor window, and got his healing right there instantly. And this is back over here in 11, when therefore was come up again, came to the upper area in that house, says, "and had broken bread and eaten." This was communion. They had taken communion, basically. And they had and eaten. This was a practice that we've studied about already in the past, about the early church and their communion. I mean, they would do this weekly. And a big feast, like once a month or so, which was a love fest or a love feast. And it went on for a pretty good while there at the beginning of the church. And then later it started getting corrupt where it wasn't very spiritual. It was just a feast. And then they quit it. And that's why we still don't practice that today, of having a big feast every time we have communion. Some churches still have an occasional Lord's Supper and have an actual big potluck and all that as part of it. But that's what they were doing here. Okay, now, in chapter 20, verse 13, it reads, "And we went..." Now, if you remember here where the "we," this is Luke being back in on the group. Because if you follow through here and pay attention to it, Luke's there with them sometimes. Luke's not there with them sometimes. Luke didn't bring his name into this. He didn't want any credit or any light to be shined on him. You just now and then you'll see this "we" put in there, because that pulls the author into it also. And the author of Acts is Luke. So Luke is with them at this time. It says, "And we went before to ship and sailed unto Azos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot." Paul decided to walk. They went ahead and got in the ship. "And when he met with us at Azos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." Paul knew what was ahead of him in Jerusalem. And he wanted the timing to be just right, that he was going to be there during Pentecost. Because, in a way, he wanted it to wind up being similar to the way Jesus was taken prisoner, tried, convicted, hung on the cross, crucified, and so forth. Paul knew he was facing similar punishment, that he would be bound and beaten and tried and possibly killed. So he was sort of had the timing, well, okay, if I'm going to wind up in Jerusalem, let's let it be about the same time that all this occurred. And also, he knew that if he was going to be there, he might have an opportunity to speak. If he went there during Pentecost, there would be a lot of people there. A lot of people come to Pentecost, to celebrate Pentecost. They come to Jerusalem for that. So there'd be a big group gathered there. Okay, and verse 17 of chapter 20 of Acts reads, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I never have been with you at all season." Excuse me. Read that again. "I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." He was there through the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Talking about how many times we've already seen that we've read in Acts that the Jews laid wait for him and stir up trouble and get a riot started everywhere they could to try to confound what Paul was doing, preaching the gospel. Now this is the non-believing Jews. You can't tag all the Jews in there because there was many Jews that believed and became Christians. When he points out the Jews here, he's meaning the non-believing Jews, those that did not become Christians. Okay, verse 20, it says, And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And we know from what we've read already, there's been a few that have been given this knowledge by the Holy Ghost and had told Paul that what's coming for him or what is going to happen to him was that he would be bound hand and foot and cast in prison and have other afflictions. In verse 24 it says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. No concern about bodily harm or his life is what he's saying here. It doesn't bother him that he's going to possibly be tortured and murdered in Jerusalem or somewhere else as a result of going to Jerusalem. It doesn't bother him because he knows that he's in the will of God. And that takes a lot of courage to be able to go into that knowing that you're going to wind up possibly killed, tortured, taken into prison, and possibly killed as a result of witnessing and testifying and preaching the gospel. Because it's already been prophesied to him that that's what's going to occur. So he knows it's going to occur because prophecies are always correct. Verse 25 says, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He was comforted in knowing that he had done his job up to this point, that he had preached the gospel to everybody that he had the opportunity to preach the gospel to. Can anybody say that today? Can anybody in here say that you have taken every opportunity that God has put in front of you to preach and witness and testify? I doubt it. I know I can't say that. I know there's been times that I've had a push. It's got to be coming from the Holy Ghost to speak out, to testify to somebody. And I hesitated for one thing or another. And then the moment passed, the opportunity passed, and then I missed that opportunity to witness or testify, or I could have spoken up in times past that I haven't spoken up. So can I say this, that I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God? He's not only speaking of to all of them, but he spoke all of the gospel. He told them everything they needed to know. But he also told everybody that he had the opportunity to tell that too. He told them. So we need to look at his example here. The courage that this man had in what he has already gone through and what he knows he's fixing to go through or suspects that he's fixing to go through, the torture and afflictions and persecution and imprisonment and death. And yet he's still preaching that gospel full force with confidence, knowing that everything that he's supposed to have done in the past, he's already done that up to this point. I don't know anybody else that could possibly say that. I know I can't say that I've done everything that the Lord had in plan for me or had laid out for me to do. Have I done everything that he wanted me to do up to this time? No, I can't say that I have. Because there's too many times when we as humans get our own self in the way. Our fears or our personal desires, our greed, our pride. There's so many things that can get in the way. And I guess fear is probably the biggest one. You're afraid of being rejected, or you're afraid of being looked at as peculiar. We're supposed to be looked at as peculiar. And we've got to expect to have rejection. Look at all the rejection that Jesus Christ had. If He had all that rejection, why wouldn't we expect to have that kind of rejection, or at least some rejection, when we go out preaching and testifying and doing the will of the Lord? This man was able to say that he felt comfortable in knowing that he did what the Lord wanted him to do in the fullest that he was supposed to do it, which is amazing. Verse 28 reads, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over to which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood." Now, He was speaking to these elders. Elders would have been bishops, would have been presbyters. They would have been the overseers of the church, the pastors. And He was telling them to watch over the flock, to feed the flock. It says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." False teachings. People will come into a group, or come into a church, and try to draw people out of that church to go to another church. You'll be at somewhere, you'll go to a singing, or you'll go to a potluck somewhere else, and they'll try to recruit you to come to their church instead of going to where you're going now. You know, that happens so often. And he's talking about here is far more than just one church to another. It's taking them out of the church into false teachings and so forth, which we got to watch out for. In verse 31, it says, "Therefore, watch ye and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God," or "I give you to God, and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." The word of God. I mean, if we study the scriptures, we will get what he's talking about here. We will get built up through the grace of God, the word of His grace, this right here, the scriptures. We need to study the scriptures, and this will build us up and help ensure that inheritance. What is that inheritance? Everlasting life. An heir with Jesus Christ. Joint heir with Jesus Christ for eternity. That's what he's speaking of here. Verse 33, it says, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with us." This ministered unto my necessities, as we know about Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker. He's talking about his hands ministered unto my necessities. He worked to help get the funds that he needed to continue his ministry. And he also got donations, but he didn't covet those donations. He did not seek after people. You see so many ministries now that are so focused, and they start the message about give me your money. They end the message about give me your money. Let me sell you my latest book. You know, sign up and be a member and give us so much money a month. And just over and over and over, you see this in different ministries on TV and radio and in churches. A while back, we went to a singing. This was just a blatant, all-out example of what he's talking about here. At the end of that singing, was a very good singer. It was a very good group. And the minister put a challenge out. He said, "You wanted everybody in there to write a check, I think it was for like $50. And who would stand up and be recognized as one that would write a check for $50. And people would stand up. You know, "Here I am. I will write a check for $50. Look at me. You know, how great I am that I will do this." And he said, "Well, I'm going to post my ushers at the door. And he's going to ask you one more time before you go out. They were really, really pushing, wanting your money for that singing and that singing group. And then the church probably, I don't know if they did or not, they probably got a split of that too. But that just, give me that money. That's what he's talking about here. That's the kind of thing that he did not get into. He did not do. But his needs were met through his efforts as well as the donations and so forth. And he wasn't covetous. He wasn't greedy, a filthy liquor or money that it speaks of in the Scriptures. Continue on in verse 35. It says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Taking that off of himself, saying that he wasn't nothing special because he had gotten so many donations, or that it was better to give than to receive. And repeating there the words of the Lord about that. You shouldn't measure your accomplishment as a minister of the Lord in any aspect you're in as how much money you've made. It's like, man, look at the money I've brought in, how much my donations are, and brag about that to other preachers and so forth. And that's what he's bringing out here. Verse 36, it says, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should not see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So they were sorrowful. They were sad that they knew that this was probably the last time they were going to meet with Paul, because what he just told them, and he walked into the ship and said their farewells, basically, knowing that he was probably going to go to Jerusalem and be imprisoned and killed. Okay, continuing on now in Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, it reads, and it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went abroad and set forth. Now, you see these maps and stuff in the back of your Bible, you can follow these and see the actual trail of where he went. And if you were going to do a research in archaeology, possibly, it would be interesting to find in these different cities and follow the trails, and you might find evidence of Paul's being there in the writings that may still exist in each one of these towns or these cities. And they do. I mean, it seems like every year they find more and more archaeological findings that confirm the Bible and the Scriptures. And it, by having this laid out the way it does in the Scriptures, it gives them the evidence to follow the path and see. And then they find that, and then that's proof for the secular world to even look at and know that Scriptures are true, historically correct and prophetically correct, all the way from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Okay, let's continue on. Now, in verse 3 here, chapter 21, verse 3 reads, now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now these disciples, through the Spirit, they felt led to tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem. The kind of a controversial thing here on whether this was just a warning that in their spirit, whether they were led by the Holy Ghost to stop him, meaning that it wasn't yet time for him to go there, or whether it was their own personal grief that they were having, that they didn't want him to go there because they knew what was going to happen to him and they wanted him to hang around a while and teach them some more. So it's back and forth on the scholars on what this actually means. Does it mean that Paul ignored the Holy Ghost? It doesn't say the Holy Ghost here, but it do put the word Spirit with a capital S, which would suggest that it's talking about the Holy Ghost. But is it talking about the Holy Ghost, or is it talking about this guy's, these disciples' desire to keep Paul around much longer? So I'll leave that up to you to decipher that on your own. It's not a critical issue, but the fact is that he knew he had to, the prophecies given to him that what was going to happen to him when he went to Jerusalem, and he went ahead and continued with that, even though there were people along the way that didn't want him to continue to do that or to continue on that because they wanted to keep him around a little longer. But we'll pick it back up here again next week in chapter 21 and find out what happens to Paul when he gets to Jerusalem. But let's go ahead and close. It's all the time we have today. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. There's so many things in here for us to learn. If we just have that desire to dig deep and find out and learn from the examples that are laid out in here in these historical accounts of Paul and his journeys and so forth, please give us all that burning desire to dig deep into the scriptures and learn the things that we can use in our lives and share with others. Please be with all the services here today. Lead, guide, and direct everything said and done as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you.